Thank you, ladies, so much for blessing us that special. Thank you all for coming and joining us. The roads are a little rough out there. Got some snow in here. I got some good news for you, though. I saw the news this morning that the little, what's that thing called, groundhog? He saw a shadow. We get 6 more weeks of this. Praise the Lord. It's why you live in Michigan, right? This is why we live here. We like this. Tell yourself, we like this. We love this. We love chiseling our windshields out of ice when we go to leave in the morning. We are so blessed to be here. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, would you please put a marker there and then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been studying as this metaphor that we have for our life given to us in Scripture as a race. Not this casual walk. In Hebrews 12, we'll see the phrase, let us run. That was kind of where I got stuck studying this week. I just couldn't get past that phrase. You ever read in your Bible, and the Lord's kind of going, pointing to like this phrase, this passage, this Scripture, going, this, I have something for you in this. And there it was, let us run, let us run. And we see our life as this race we are to run. It's not a sprint. It's this long, purposeful, demanding race that's set before us by God Himself. Before we get into the Scripture, I think it's so important I ask you this question. I ask myself also, are you where God wants you in this season of life, or have you fallen behind? If God has this race for us, are you where He wants you right now? Or do you feel that you've fallen behind? And maybe you started strong. There was a time in your life where you were full of passion, and somewhere along the way, there were distractions or discouragement or even complacency just kind of crept in. Or maybe life has thrown some obstacles in your path that you didn't really anticipate on. And now you find yourself standing still, watching others run, wondering if you still have the strength left to continue. This morning, I'd like to challenge us in where we are in our race. Are we pressing forward in life, or have we lost sight of the goal? See, the call is clear. We see in Hebrews chapter 12 is to let us run. He doesn't talk about tomorrow or when it's convenient. He says now. And I would interject that we find there's many paths in life, but we know where God guides, He also provides. And we find if we can find the path that God has for us, get busy about it, run that race in our life, we know that's where the blessings and the strength through difficult times is. So as we open up God's Word, I invite you to look and examine your heart. Is your pace aligned with God's will this morning? Are you still pressing forward to the finish line that He has for you? So let's dive in and discover truly what it means to run the race before us. If you found yourself in Scripture, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word if you're able to? Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read just those first two verses. Take note of that phrase, let us run, and then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking on the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, would you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We'll pick up our reading in verse 24, where the Apostle Paul tells us through the inspiration of the Word of God, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. In Hebrews, we had let us run. In 1 Corinthians, we have so run. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they which do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our Father, today I'm so thankful for this wonderful day that you've given us here in your house. Lord, there's no place I'd rather be. Lord, I'm so thankful that we get to enjoy and witness the baptisms that we're going to have in just a short period of time here. that, Lord, these who have placed their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled unto a sovereign God, and Lord, what a beautiful picture that is for us. And even tonight as we come back and we observe the Lord's Supper and that continued fellowship until you come back for us. So, Lord, I'm so thankful for this day, and I pray today that, Lord, you would not let me mix my words up. Lord, let me be able to communicate clearly what you placed upon my heart. And, Lord, where I get in the way, Lord, may you shine through. Lord, challenge us, Lord, where we are. And, Lord, we're thankful you are a gracious God. You've allowed us to choose whatever path we want to go down. But, Lord, you show us the right path. Lord, I pray today if there be anybody who's off trail, they've gotten off course a little bit. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work that I can't do. And, Lord, convict and convince that heart, Lord, to get busy about the race that you have set before us. So, Lord, if you say, let us run, then so run. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll be brief this morning as we get into the time to have our baptism service, but I just want to bring out three encouraging points as we talk about running the race that God has before us. And we see the purpose of running right away, and we're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but he says, you know, we got to run that we may obtain. Let us run, he says, not just to stroll or sit and watch. We've learned that in this life, our life is not to be lived out as a passive thing. Some people let life just happen to them. Some people get caught up in other people's wave, and they just kind of all of a sudden become middle-aged, and you look and you go, what is my life? How did I get here? What is this? And sometimes it's very easy to kind of sit back and let time go by, and we can get very passive, but that's so dangerous to get caught up in the currents, because here's the thing. When you kind of coast in life, you don't usually coast uphill for very long, do you? When you kind of start coasting, you start going downhill, and all of a sudden you go, where did the time go? How have I redeemed my life so far? Where am I at? And sometimes we get really depressed and we start wondering, how did I get here? And we wonder if we wasted some good years of our life, and we just can't let life happen to us. Some don't really prioritize this race, right? Like, God has a plan for me. I want to get busy about that plan. I want to figure out the steps to go to get closer to Him. And if we don't prioritize that, we struggle to grow as human beings. We just kind of don't mature. We stay as this spiritual children for too long, allowing our emotions to direct us one way or another. But you know, he says we got to run. It's time to put some effort towards moving forward in our relationship with the Lord. And I thought about this, especially now that we're in February now, that, you know, if you want to start something at the beginning of the year, you're going to start your diet, you're going to start your exercise routine, you're going to start something, right? Usually the hardest part of getting going is, well, getting going, right? I can tell you, I was getting towards the end of December, and of course Christmas comes along. I don't know what happened this year, but I could not get enough cookies this year. I'm not a big cookie eater. I'm not really a big sweet eater, but something about Christmas cookies were just like my jam this year. And I started eating way too many, and I got to the point where I said, okay, Christopher, we got to start getting serious about this. You cannot eat these cookies. And so I decided, January 1, baby, I'm starting out. No more cookies. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to, you know, and then all of a sudden January just kind of came, and then about halfway through January, my wife's birthday is in January, and she always wants a chocolate cake and ice cream. And I said, okay, February 1, baby, here we go. February 1, we're going to do this. February, I told Brother Josh, too. I said, I'm going to lose 20 pounds in February. I told him that just so he's, you know, well, he can keep me accountable, but he won't. But, you know, and all of a sudden, I'm in my office early this morning. I'm praying. I'm studying. I look at the bulletin. It says February 2, and I got a donut in my hand, right? And it's like, all right, February 3, baby, this is my time. This is my time. This is it. We're to go. I'm trying to get the point across is, man, it is so hard to start sometimes. You know, especially, I've been a pastor for 20 years, and especially if people, like, they say, you know what, enough. We've gotten away from the Lord. I need to get in church. I need to maybe get back in church. And sometimes the hardest is that first Sunday, getting in the car and getting here. It's so difficult just to get started, to get moving. Talking about in race world, because again, I've spent most of my adult life, I love running. It's a weird quirk about me. I just enjoy it as my hobby. And I remember that I kept kind of, when I started running, I started getting like longer races. And all of a sudden it got to where I was going to run my first 50-mile race. And a marathon you can do in like 3-4 hours. So, I mean, anybody can kind of put up with pain for 3 or 4. This is going to be all day, sun up to sun down. I mean, you got to wear a headlamp because you're probably going to be up late. And I remember thinking, like, this is too daunting. And it just stressed me out thinking about it. And I remember asking a friend of mine who was a veteran of running many, many ultra marathons. I said, how do I approach this? I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, okay, I'm going to tell you the secret to this, all right, finishing this 50-miler. And I was like, oh, this is going to be great, okay? You know, I'm ready to write it down. I'm ready to score it to my brain. He says, here's what you do. Move your left foot. Move your right foot. Repeat till finished. And sometimes things are kind of simple, but we just struggle to get started, to take that first step, and it's rough. And we see in our passage right here, he says, so run. You got to get up. You got to actually move. Why? Because there is something to obtain. He says, now runners, he's using the idea of the Greek games that now kind of folded over into the Romans. The Romans are the same things. We talked about having an arena. These guys would run laps around this arena, and the winner would get, I mean, when he says crown here, we would like to think of like a gold crown, like a Burger King, but real one, you know. But really what they do is just, it was this kind of like leaf, it was greenage, and they would have it go around your head. And so, well, who would want that? Well, it says corruptible, right? Because you can get your little greenery crown, right? And it's just going to wilt, right? But man, when you won that race, you put it on, there was something behind that. I did it. I ran. I was the one. I trained. I worked really hard, and I got this. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to get up, and you need to start getting serious about your life. No matter what direction you're going to go, don't let life happen to you. Start being proactive, right? God has a course for you, and he's not going to hide it from you. Ask him. Study the scriptures. You're going to know which way to go. It's the best way to go. It's where God's blessings are. Get going. He says, run that you may obtain. Don't just kind of like strive for averageness. He says, do your best. It was kind of funny. I was actually, we were putting the addition on our house, and so we've been remodeling, so everything went in the garage. And so we've been starting to unpack our house a little bit. And deep in the garage, my wife pulled in a box I haven't seen in a while. It was all my racing stuff from back in the day. I used to run. You see, there was a time in my life, I call it the sweet spot of my life. It was before kids and before the pastorate. I was a youth pastor, and I was married, but I had no kids and really not much responsibility. I was the youth pastor. It was awesome. So what did I do in my free time? I'd do a race. I'd do runs and stuff like that. And in that box was like my medal. So I showed my kids. My kids were like, what is this? I'm like, believe it or not, your old man used to be an athlete. Of course, I still have a donut in my hand and a cookie in the other one. I'm telling them, right? Yeah, and look at it. I even brought one today just so, I don't know why. Now I feel kind of silly pulling it out, but this was one of my favorite ones. It's actually a belt buckle. And I actually earned this by crossing the finish line. I ran a 100-mile race and finished it in 29 hours and 40 minutes. I got lapped by the sun, okay? 29 hours and 40 minutes. It rained. It was terrible. It was cold. It was one of the most miserable times in my life. I think it was about one of my halfway through. I had this waterproof shell on. It's pouring down rain. And I remember I come up, and there's this little girl ahead of me, and she's shivering. And then I thought, and the Lord kind of pricked my heart, and I gave her my jacket. And I thought, well, this is it. And then she quit that lap. And I had to wear on a sweatshirt, and sweatshirts just are big sponges, and it was heavy, and it was cold, and I lost 5 toenails. And so I kind of look at this. I mean, this is just a piece of metal, but I kind of look at this like, hey, I remember I did it. I put in the effort, and I was able to finish it. And I was able to do this, you know? And I want to get us that idea that he says, okay, now listen, every man striveth for the mastery. He says, run that you may obtain. Run, don't run to be average. Run to do your best. Run to win. Why? Because there are awards in stake. The Bible talks about a couple judgments after we die, one of which is a judgment seat of Christ. This is a good one. This is the one we get to receive what we've done for Christ. And what an amazing thing. There's some great things to have there. But here's the thing. Could you imagine being in an awards ceremony where everybody's getting awards except for you, right? That would feel kind of yucky, you know? Then you start really looking back at your life and you go, yeah, but I was this, you know, I got the perfect attendance award in school, though, you know? Oh, yeah, well, I earned this much money in my life. And also we realize some things just really weren't important in the race. And we get in back into what is our race? We want to run to win. But the thing is, we'll never obtain without first running. But look at verse 25 of our text right here. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We saw the purpose of running is to obtain. The practice of running is to be temperate. The definition of temperate. Now, we describe temperate many times. We say temperate means self-control. Temperate. Those are great definitions that are under the umbrella of temperate. Temperate is a different definition of its own. It's mastery over one's desires and impulses. Now, again, I always talk about running, and I'm afraid that somebody's going to be listening to me preach and going to say, is he saying we're going to have to go out and run? No, this is a spiritual metaphor of a race, okay? No, nobody has to go out and run because our desires and impulses are, don't run. There's nothing chasing us. Why in the world would we want to run when we could drive or walk or be carried? I don't know. But one way or the other, but mastery over one's desires and impulses. What I want to say is what gets you running won't keep you running. You hear that? What gets you running won't keep you running. We talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, this great cloud of witnesses testifying that God is faithful, that His way is the best way. They show us this is, and God will never let us down. He will never abandon us. He'll never forsake us. So therefore, that is the best way to go. That gets us going, but we talked about motivation is not enough. We need dedication to be temperate. Understand that Christianity is, before it's a religion, it's first and foremost a relationship. We understand relationships. We're all in relationships one way or another. If I could maybe kind of bring you back to, if you have a spouse with you, or maybe you're a young person and you're in middle school and seventh grade and you found the love of your life. We all found the love of our life in seventh grade, didn't we? Right? Do you remember those days? Do you remember? Oh my goodness, you couldn't wait to get to school to see that person. If you were a shared like third hour, fourth hour, you couldn't wait. You're writing their name in your book, and you're just kind of, if you're a girl, you're writing down their last name as yours, practicing in seventh grade already. I mean, you just cannot wait to see them. And as adults, I think, I mean, we call it puppy love, but even we as adults, I think we still kind of, you know, we kind of get that a little bit too. And it's this weird phase where all of a sudden, like, everything that person does is awesome. It's amazing. Their little quirks are so funny, cute. It makes them, you know, and we just can't wait. And this is scientifically measured, right? I mean, it's a flood of neurotransmitters. It amplifies emotions, and it makes everything more intense and magical and dramatic. And we know puppy love, and that always starts a relationship, right? It's really exciting. And maybe, you know, maybe you're new here, and you're like, hey, this church is pretty awesome. I'm going to join. And there'll be that time, too. Like, man, our pastor is amazing. He ran 100 miles or whatever it is. But I can tell you this. Puppy love never lasts, does it? Puppy love doesn't last. Why? Here's the thing. It's intensity without depth. What gets you running won't keep you running. What says, you know what, I'm fired up today, I'm going to get starting a run that I may obtain, that'll get you off the couch, it'll get you in church, but it's not going to keep you. Because it's intensity without depth. Now listen, God wired us that way. It's cool. So why we have that intensity, dig some depth. Get down some good foundation in any relationship while you have that, right? It only lasts a short period of time. Why? Temper. Temperance. If I say temperance, you know where we get another word? Not temper as in like, I'm so mad, I'm, you know. But temper is you temper a sword or you temper steel. What does it mean to temper steel? Tempering steel is a process of heating it and cooling it. Heating it and cooling it. Heating it and cooling it. Over and over and over, and because what does it do? Because there's certain things about matter in life is you don't want, you know, kind of a floppy sword, okay? You come to battle, I'm going to get you, and your sword's just kind of like waving in the breeze, right? But then if it's too rigid, nature kind of has a thing what doesn't bend breaks. It becomes brittle. So if you temper it, if you heat it up, cool it down. Heat it up, cool it down. Heat it up, cool it down. What it does is it makes it very rigid, very sharp, very strong without it being brittle. So when it does come time to battle, this thing's not going to break. It's going to stand firm. That's the thing, is strength without being brittle. It's a temperance. Do you see what he says here? He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does that mean? It means you're kind of heating yourself up, cooling down, heating up, cooling down. He's talking about training a race. What is he talking about? He's talking about going to the track, doing some sprints, and then cooling down. He's talking about running up some hills and then cooling down. He's talking about finding the humidity, the heat, and all those things. Friday is always my day. I always dedicate to my family. I wake up early in the morning, and I go running. If you remember this Friday was the rain. It was just nonstop. I woke up, and I always go, and I said, oh, I don't want to go out there. It's raining. And my wife says, just stay home with us and the kids. Just have a day with us. And I'm looking at that, and I thought, and the Lord's telling me, you're going to preach on temperance. You better get out in that rain. I was the only idiot out there. And I'm just soaked to my core. Because the problem is the snow kind of gets the rain that melts and the ground is frozen. There's nowhere for the water to go. And you're just splashing puddles running. And I'm thinking, I'm being temperate. I'm heating up and I'm cooling down. I'm heating up, I'm cooling down. And this is what he's talking about. This is what gets us going. This is how we get a long relationship. You know, we talk about relationship marriages, the two-year itch. Why? What happens? Because that puppy love, all of a sudden it was like, I just love it how loud they chew when they eat. And all of a sudden you're like, for the love of God, stop chewing, you know, right? What are you gnawing on over there, right? You know, all their cute little quirks, and I just love getting in the car when the car seat's touching the steering wheel. I'm 6'4", so I'm snowing and raining. I got to wedge myself in there. It stops being cute. I just love it when my spouse snores at night. It's so cute. I'm just know they're like, oh, it's like, get on the couch. Be gone, you know? I mean, those things drive you crazy. But here's what you do. While we're in that puppy phase, we temper that relationship. We heat it up, we cool it down. We heat it up, we cool it down. We go through things. Listen, it's not always going to be fun. No relationship is going to be fun across the board. I did a lot of marriages. My young people, when they grew up out of my youth class, they got married. I had adults telling them, you're too young. You don't have any money. The worse off their situation was, I was like, the better they're going to be. I think every couple should get married, go out there, live off mac and cheese and ramen noodles for a couple years. I mean, they need to struggle. Mom and dad, you jump in there and rescue them every 5 minutes. Guess what? Cool down, cool down, cool down, cool down, cool down. Heat them up, cool them down. Heat them up, cool them down. That's the way life goes. Why? It tempers that relationship. It makes it strong without it being brittle. That's what he's telling us to do. We can do this in our relationship with the Lord, too. We know this. I mean, I've been in this church for 20 years. There's some that'll come in and blow out in a few months. And it stinks, and I hate it. And it's always that thing. Why? Because they've never learned this, that we got to temper our relationship with the Lord, temper any relationship we have, put in the work, right? And here's the evidence of temperance. Temperance always breeds consistency. There's nothing wrong with consistency. It's a wonderful thing to have because, you know, our feelings are this. Nobody has consistent feelings across the board. There's going to be times you're going to feel like reading your Bible. There's going to be times that you're going to come up with every excuse in your mind not to read the Bible. Up, down. There's going to be times you're going to serve the Lord. I came in the church yesterday. I was so blown away in how clean the church was. This is a true story. I went to Hope, wherever Hope's at. I said, Hope. She's in charge of scheduling. I said, Hope, the church, this is amazing. I can eat off the floor. I'm not going to. And she says, I'll pass it along to whoever cleaned. I said, I don't know whoever cleaned. You give them an award. Give them an uncorruptible crown, man. This is amazing. Now, those of you that clean the church, I can only imagine sometimes on Saturday nights, all of a sudden you're reminded, oh, it's my week to clean. I don't know many people are going to go, I'm ready to clean the church today. It's like, emotions are this and this and this and this. But what do? We're consistent. We're tempered. We're ready to go forward. We're not going to break, right? How do we do this, right? This is really, here's the key, right? Here's the key. The key is given to us in Scripture. How do we temper it? How do we do these things? Because we control our focus. We looked in Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus. You got to control your focus. Where are you looking in life? And here's the thing, right? Let's just say, I'm not talking about you or me. I'm just saying somebody might be like ready for their summer bod, right? It's February, right? It's time to get ready for that summer bod, right? I want to be my best shape of my life, right? Here's the thing. If you focus on the end goal, rather than focusing on the Christmas cookies left over, but here's the thing, you can only focus on one thing at a time. So I got John and Dave. I can only look at one of them at a time. If I'm looking at you, I can't see you. He could be making faces behind my back for all he knows. John's not capable of making faces, I don't think. He's the most serious guy I know. But I don't even know. He could be putting antlers on me or bunny ears or whatever. Okay. But if I take my focus to you, I don't know what you're doing. if we can temper our focus, we can temper our focus. Stay focused on the end result. I said, Pastor Josh, I want to be 20 pounds down by the end of February. Man, if I could just keep my eyes on that and not drive by McDonald's and smell those French fries and go, yeah, well, that sounds pretty good. And I say this as we get back and talking about a race with the Lord, because I can guarantee every single one of us here, there's going to come a time in our life where the only thing that matters before us is our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your philosophy, whatever, where you're at, wherever you're at, we're going to meet our Maker. The Bible says the point on the man wants to die. That's what the Bible says. That's not my word. That's not the church's word. That's the eternal word of God. And that's all that's going to matter. So I'm saying temper that relationship now. Be temperate. Get that focus. Focusing on looking on the Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've looked at the purpose of running to obtain. We looked at the practice of running to be temperate. Look at the precision of running is to be certain. Look at verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I know where I'm going. There is one thing that every single one of us, no matter what your faith is, whatever what your philosophy, wherever, where you're at, however you come here today, there's one thing every single one of us need to know like the back of our hand. The direction we're going, what's the end? What is the finish line of where you're going? Where are you headed? What is going to be the end of that? You know, look back of your hand. Where are you running? Clear. A race without a finish line leads to confusion and chaos. You see, the Apostle Paul says, not as one that what? Puncheth the air. That'd be kind of like, you know, again, I get between John and Dave, and I'm like, all right, it's go time, boys. And I blindfold myself, and I'm just going, that's not very effective, is it? But there's a lot of people fighting battles that don't exist in their life. There's a lot of people running in directions where there is no trail. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, that's not it, because we've blown every whim of the world. The world says, this philosophy, this religion is the thing, and people run after that, and then they go, no, this is shiny, this is cool, and they run after that. And some people spend their whole life chasing whatever the world puts before them. We lose that consistency chasing whatever there is. Do you have a clear goal of your finish line tonight, this morning, I guess? I haven't been preaching that long. It's not night yet. Do you have a clear view? Here's the thing. Our God is so wonderful. He's not going to force you to do anything. You can choose your path. But then what? Then what? What happens? What is your path? What is your goal? What is your finish line? My finish line is to be a multi-billionaire. Awesome. I hope you stay here and tithe. That'd be wonderful, okay? My goal is to be the best father. Okay, that's a good goal. My goal is to move out of Michigan. I don't know, whatever your finish line is. Whatever, but then what? Well, then I'm going to get old. Well, then what? I'm probably going to get sick. Well, then what? Well, nobody makes it out of this place alive. And then what? What happens when we breathe that last breath? What happens when all of a sudden our faith becomes sight and we stand before an almighty God? And he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Jesus says it's the Father's house. He says, no man cometh unto the Father, Jesus says, but by me. And here's Jesus Christ in the right hand of the Father saying, yeah, why? You spent your entire life rejecting me. You've tried to choose every path but mine. Every time, every lifeline I've thrown out for you, you've knocked away. You have spent your life being mean and you just hatred against, rejecting everything that I put before you. Every missionary I've sent to you, every gospel I've sent to you, you've knocked it away. And you don't want to be with me. Why would you want to now? He says, you ran your race. Unfortunately, you come to your finish line, and there's just no life there. Each has a finish line. If I can bring your attention to one more passage of Scripture, and we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really kind of weird. He throws in these two verses, almost like kind of starting his conclusion. He's starting his invitation a little bit here. Jesus is the one that came from heaven. He's a creator of heaven. We can believe what he has to say. Any person that's going to tell you anything, they're just guessing on their own experience or wisdom they have and lack thereof. But Jesus, he knows. He tells us authoritatively here. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we saw in the scriptures. We are looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's created us. He's given us a path to go forward. But we get to choose it. God's not going to force you. You're not a slave to God. He lets you have a choice, and he gives you a direction. He even tells us, he says, but if you choose to go a different way, it's going to end badly for you. If you choose to go my way, I've already taken all the bad for you. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. None of us here can look down on anybody else. No matter what your sin is, it separates you from a holy God. God is perfection. I've really been struggling with this idea of perfection. I'm struggling in saying it, but we put this addition in our house, and I was going to paint it, and I got too busy, and I said, let's have professionals paint it. You know, professionals can paint a lot better than I can. And then the walls are perfect. And then I watch one of my kids start walking down the hallway, and instinctively they start doing this. And then, oh, it drives me crazy. And then there's a fingerprint. I mean, how many fingerprints are you comfortable with when the wall is perfect? And everything right now is perfect. And I don't even want my kids to live in it right now. I want them to get a tent in the backyard and let my wife and I just enjoy this beautiful perfection before the kids get all up in it and kid it all up, if you know what I mean. Well, there's one hallway where there's kind of like a piece of the wall kind of comes down. So there's a wall. And I don't know what it is about kids. They cannot walk underneath it without going boop. And there's a million fingerprints up there. And it's like, yeah, no. God talks about a fly in the ointment. He's perfect. And that separates us from him because he is perfect. So he loves us so much, the Bible says that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go live a perfect life. He satisfied the perfection requirement of God. That's called righteousness, a right standing before God. He's the only one that's ever done it. And he went to the cross, and the Bible says the penalty the penalty of our sin was put upon him, and he was punished for our sin. He died for us. The wages of sin is death. And so here it is. This is what our loving God provides for us right here. He says, if we will put our faith and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, by faith, what he will do is give us his right standing with God, and he will take away our sin from us. That is the deal of the century. Could you imagine being deeply in debt and meeting somebody, and they said, I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to take all your debt from you, and I'm going to give you my whole fortune. I mean, that's insane. But, you know, in just a moment, we do baptism. That's what's going to be seen visually right here. Baptism is an act of obedience that shows, as a Christian, listen, I'm with Christ. His life becomes credit for my life. His death becomes credit for my death. Therefore, I'm buried together with him and raised and again to new. There's nothing. This is not going to make them saved. There's no magical powers. The water is not special. It's warm, but it's not special. And that's all it's going to be, is showing you some forward saying, I'm with Jesus now. I'm saved. Because whether you like to hear this or not, God wants you to go to heaven. He's not willing any should perish. That's what he said. He's brought before you, and maybe even here today, to hear the gospel saying he's willing to save you. You may say, man, but I got these things in my life, and I don't know. Listen, I've been a pastor. I've been counseling Christians. There's Christians, everybody's got something going on. We talk about the sin that easily besets us. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect Christian. There's none of that. But if we can put our faith and trust Jesus Christ, which is what he does, when he enters into our hearts, he starts doing the hard stuff. You want to talk, get running, get that consistency? Give him the steering wheel. Give him the keys of the car. Let him go. I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing life that he'll do. Now, as I was studying this, I thought, well, don't let me be a hypocrite, Lord. So I asked myself, I said, self, are you really where God wants you right now? Am I, in 2025, get the privilege of being the senior pastor of a great church, the best church, I love this church, am I where God wants me right now? And you know, I asked, and I prayed to the Lord, I said, Lord, but I didn't even really need his answer. I kind of knew. I don't think I've ever been right where God wants me. I started thinking about that. I don't know about you, but I don't know if anyone here was just like high-fiving himself, like, yeah, I am. Great, this sermon, I can tune out. I'm right where God. I think we all don't. Am I the only one? Do we all feel like, I mean, I'm doing my best, but I'm not quite there. It kind of got me thinking about a race I ran some years ago. There's in Middleville, I think in the middle of the state, it's called like Middleton or Middleville or whatever it was. There's an apple orchard. It's a cider mill, and they have a race called Bad Apple Ultra. And so you have 12 hours to run as many 4-mile loops as you can. You can also do it in a team. So I had a team of 3 other people, and we were going against this Michigan State like cross country team. And it was like I was like the youngest guy in the team, and I'm not really that young either. So we were like, we gotta beat these kids, you know. And so we start doing these 4-mile loops, and then we hand the baton off and do another 4-mile loop. And we wanted to really get going. It was 12 hours. We got towards the end. You know, the first couple times, again, that puppy love of the race is like, this is fun. You can't wait for the person to come hand you the baton. But then after like 6 or 7 hours, you're like, oh my goodness, they're back already. Is it my turn again? Ah. Well, it was going to be my last lap. I ran it. I got in. I said, guys, if we hurry this up, we can get 2 more laps in. And all of a sudden, so I handed off, and the person took it, and they ran off. And as the person was coming back on the corner, my other 2 teammates go, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. And then, of course, just, you know, being the young guy, it's like, I'll do it. I'll run another one. I'm not afraid. I'll do it. So I knew I can't remember how much time, it was like 32 minutes or whatever it was. I grabbed that baton, I'm running through the apple orchard. Now I'm like, I'm on adrenaline, I'm pumping, I'm really going, and I'm watching my watch, and I see, mile 1, okay, I banked about 10 seconds. All right, I'm still going. Mile 2, okay, I banked under 12 seconds. Okay, here we go. All of a sudden I get to like mile 3, and I realize I have banked a significant amount of time. So I realize I'm exactly where I need to be. You know what my instinct was? Slow down. I'm like, I'm going to slow down. That's what I'm going to do. I'm in this apple orchard. Nobody can see me. And because you come out of the apple orchard, and the last 1/4 mile is a dirt road that takes you right to the finish line. So I'm just going to catch my breath. And when I get to the open area where they can see the finish line, then I'm going to step up and sprint, and everybody's going to stand in my awesomeness. That was my plan. So I was doing that, and then I got to, right when I thought I was going to slow down, I started slowing down. And that my team captain, I look, for some reason he wandered all the way back out in the woods, stayed at the top of the hill, and starts screaming at me, you better get going! Ah! And I had to go, and then I about had a heart attack crossing the line. What I want to say is, there's complacency comes when all of a sudden we start feeling we've achieved, we've got there. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. Because I haven't apprehended yet. I'm pressing towards the mark is what he says. And so I just want to say, you know, Christian, if you're here today and you say, man, if I have to answer that question, am I really running the pace? Am I really in the race where God wants me at this year, this time, this age? I don't think so. And I'm here to say, listen, God's not telling you to catch up. He just says, run. I'm just encouraging wherever you're at in your life today, it's time to start getting out there and be specific about it. Maybe it's a slow run to get going, but whatever it is, God will help you in that step. Now, friend, if you're here for the day and you've never trusted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you really, all this stuff about running is like whatever, but you know if you were to die today, you don't know if you'd go to heaven. My friends, today, would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? If he will take you as you are, would you come to him and be saved today? That's the biggest decision you can make of your life. That doesn't mean you're a good person. That doesn't mean you won't sin again. It doesn't mean you're always going to be in church. It just means you placed your faith and trust in the perfect Son of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around.